I'd like to thank the children for their wonderful song. And brethren, I suppose you all know it, that we are extremely blessed in this congregation to have these small children. We've been to the feast, and most congregations don't have the numbers of children that we have. And so I look at it as an opportunity for the next generation, and we could all have a part in it. And it's humbling. And it's also a challenge for all of us, and I hope we all take that challenge, whether there are blood or not. We all have a part to play in this. This particular day has a lot of meaning in the life of myself and my wife. It was the blessing of the children in 1982 was an eventful day for us. We had been attending for about 2 years, and we just had our third child, who was about 6 months old, and we had not blessed any of our children at that point. So my wife and I decided that we were going to have Michelle and Carrie blessed. Kimberly was already tall and older, and we decided that it was more appropriate since the scripture talks about infants and holding them in their arms. So we had Michelle and Carrie blessed in 1982 after the feast. And the reason why it was so eventful is it got us to start thinking more seriously about our conversion and our baptism. And in November of that year, Diana and I were both baptized. So I don't know if it was the inspiring sermon that Mr. Smith gave that day or just the fact of being humbled by coming before God and kind of thinking about, am I a hypocrite in my mind? You know, attending, learning, doing the things that God wanted us to, but not committing. So it was an eventful day for us. I think Diana was ahead of me in the spiritual growth, and she probably would have been baptized earlier if it wasn't for me kind of hanging behind. But this day definitely has significance for me, and I'd like to talk about the day a little bit more. Mr. Foster gave some introductory things and pretty much covered the idea behind the day that Mr. Armstrong had set aside. But we as parents have an awesome responsibility to provide and take care of our children, but we can only do so much. You know, there is a spiritual aspect to our lives, and there is an angelic world, there is a spiritual world, and we need protection on the spiritual level for our children and for us, for that matter. In Proverbs 22, you don't need to turn there, but it says to train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old he will not depart from it. But we need help in that training. We need help from God. We need spiritual help from God to help us say the right things, be the right example, and convey those spiritual truths to our children and our grandchildren. I'd like to begin in Mark 10, where Mr. Foster was earlier, Mark 10 and verse 13. And it says, then they brought young children to him that he might touch them. And, of course, the same incident in Luke talks about infants. So we're talking about children who really can't decide for themselves and that are in need of care, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. So the disciples were on their parents. Well, what do you bring these kids to Jesus for? Now, Jesus had held children in his arms before. There's at least two incidences spoken about in the scriptures. But this was a time after. This was at least the second time that Jesus would pick up these children. And so you figured the disciples should have learned something, but apparently they were still carnal, and they still had a problem. And we'll kind of touch on that problem as we go in the sermon today. But when Jesus saw this, he was greatly displeased, and said to them, he was displeased because he'd been trying to teach them a lesson for a while, but they weren't getting it. And he said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And then, as we read before, he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. What a beautiful sight. What if we could have witnessed that? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, picking up this little child and blessing him. Now if we go to Matthew 18, which, according to the harmonies of the gospel and so forth, is an event that occurred before the one we just read in Mark, Matthew 18, it gives more information about receiving that kingdom of God as a child. In Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we will see that this was the core issue that Jesus was addressing. The disciples were concerned about who was the greatest and who will be the greatest. You know, some of the disciples that saw the transfiguration, and some of them were privy to things that the other ones weren't, so they started like the pecking order. You know, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, that means you need to change. There needs to be a change of attitude, a change of spirit, if you will. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. So Christ is telling them, there needs to be a change here before you can come into the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, we're not going to worry about who's the greatest or who's the favored one. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, and this word humbles, I believe, is the only account where he talks about being humble, at least directly using the word humble. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this one in my name receives me. So he underscores the importance of being humble. Humble as this child. So what is it about a child that Christ wants us to fully understand? Why is it so important that we understand that humility? And what characteristics is God looking for in us to convert to? You know, many of us have been walking this way for a long time, so we are being converted. We're hopefully pretty much down the road of conversion. But what are those characteristics that he is looking for in a converted person? So what I would like to do today in the sermon is to examine what it means to become as a little child. Now, we've all heard sermons like this before, and it may seem kind of simplistic. That's because it is. It's simplistic. He's using an example of something we can all relate to, a little child, whether we have them, we have our own children or not. We can relate to a child. We can relate to the actions of a child. But before we start, we have to realize that we are considered children ourselves. We are considered children. If we're in, while we're in verse 6, this gets on to the bigger topic of humility and pride. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me. Now, was he talking about the little children? The little ones who believe in me? Or was he talking about the little ones in Christ? Those that are learning the way. Those that are new in the faith. Those that are maybe easily offended. Because then he goes on to talk about offenses, and then he goes on finally to say in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So he's talking about spiritual little ones, which is the lesson that Christ was trying to teach the disciples. That's all I'll say about that. That's like a whole nother sermon or split sermon to itself that I may cover in the future. But back to being children. Let's turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3, like it or not, God looks at us as children, no matter how old we are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So we have to know God in order for him to love us in the way he wants to love us and in order for us to be his children. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So we're begotten at this point. We're not fully born children of God until we're spirit. So that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we have an awesome future. And that future is in the fact that we are considered children of God. So it seems important that since God looks upon us as children, and that he is building his family, and that he wants us to eventually be born fully as children in his family, that we should take heed and listen to what he has to say when he says, you shall be converted and you should be humble as this little child. So what does that mean, to be humble as this little child? Now, there is a difference between childish and childlike. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, childish means suitable for a child. That's definition one. And the second definition says foolish. Foolish. So when someone is childish, especially when applied to adults, it almost invariably means something negative. Like, well, that person's childish. Well, especially if you're an adult, that's not a good thing. It's not a compliment. I think about some of the political things going on now, and I'm thinking, this is pretty childish, you know, name calling, things like that. On the other hand, childlike, the definition there, is like or befitting a child, as in innocence. Oh, so there's a characteristic there that implied by the word child, childlike. It means innocence. And we could all see that in those innocent little eyes when they look up at mommy or they look up at daddy and they look up at grandma and grandpa. And it's there. And it pulls on your heart. And God created that in them. Childlike is generally favorable at all ages, suggesting an endearing trait that we all should want. How many of you heard someone talking about an older person that says, they're just a big kid. They're a fun-loving kid. They enjoy life. That's a compliment, brethren. That's a compliment. Now, it's a compliment when they're childlike, but it's not a compliment when they're childish. And we all understand that. So let's call these the endearing traits of a child. And there are many facets, and I'll kind of briefly cover some, and I'll expand on others. But they all have to do with defining what is that humility, what is that approach that Jesus Christ was talking about when he said, you must be converted and come as a little child. The first point is that children are humble. I mean, that's a simple one, a sort of a summary of all of the other ones that we'll go through. But children are humble basically because they're not out to prove anything. They're not out to prove anything. They haven't been exposed to the pecking order. And I'm talking about young children before they're influenced by things like TV or parents that are maybe don't have the right attitude or others that influence them. You know, they're just sort of there. They're humble. They are what they are. They're happy. They're content. And as we read in Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this is a good trait to have. You know, I'm not out to prove anything. That's a wonderful trait to have. That's a wonderful, endearing trait to have. Let's turn to Psalm 131 and verse 1. Psalm 131 and verse 1. This is one of the songs of ascent that we've learned about. Psalm 131, verse 1, it says, Lord, my heart is not haughty. My heart is not haughty. I don't want to be haughty. I don't want to be something special. I don't want to be above the other person. Sure, I want to, you know, be the best I can be, use the talents God gave me, provide for my family, all of the above, maybe get ahead a little bit financially, but it's not in my heart to be haughty and say, hey, look at me. That's what the psalmist is saying here, David. Nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. So what is this weaned child? A weaned child is basically one that's off the breast milk and so forth, and sort of satisfied as far as their physical being, can hold their own. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, content with their mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me, content, full. If I need something, I can ask for it, and I know it will be there. Content. That's what God is looking for. He wants us to rely on Him for our needs. And when we have needs, we go to Him, just like the child would go to their mother or their father. First Peter 5, I'll read that one for you. First Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. So here we are instructed to be submissive to those older than us, those that are in authority. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's gracious to the humble. He has favor for those who are humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Remember, Jesus Christ said, you know, the humble shall be exalted. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So it's not about a rat race. It's not about what I can do to get ahead and bump the other person out of the way. It's not about how great I am. It's how reliant am I on God for everything. Just like our little children. They're reliant on us for everything. And when you think about it, you know, they don't necessarily worry about where the next meal is coming from. I know there are situations in the world where there's hunger, there's basic needs being not met. But this is talking on a spiritual level. And that's what God wants us, how he wants us to look at it. So children are humble. Very simple, kind of brief explanation there. The second endearing trait I have listed is children are loving. They are loving. Most children want affection. You know, there are some maybe that don't like to be held or don't like to cuddle. But in general, they like being hugged. They like grandma hugs. They like grandpa hugs. They like mom and dad hugs. They even like brother and sister hugs. Sort of. And not only do they like affection, want affection, they want to be affectionate too. You know, especially if you have multiple children. You know, say your older one is a couple years old and you bring the new one home. You have a new baby. What does that old one want to do? They want to touch the baby. They want to hug the baby. They want to burp the baby. They want to do everything with the baby. But you go, you can touch him. You know, you can't hold him yet, but you can touch him. Because there's a natural thing within them that they want to be affectionate. And there is a desire and a need to have a loving, stable relationship within the family. They love stability. They want stability. And brethren, we can go to the throne of God and ask God to give us comfort, to give us stability. There's parallels throughout this sermon. I'll bring out some. You could fill in the blanks on the other ones. One of our girls used to, when they were just crawling around on the floor, you know, they were kind of exploring around and doing their thing. But when she looked up at you with those big brown eyes, and she goes like this, she would say, "Hold you? Hold you?" And you know what that meant. And what parent would not say, "Nah, you just crawl around some more." No. And I kind of look at that, and my wife and I talked about this. Don't we think that God does the same thing? When he sees us, and maybe we get into a little trouble, or maybe we get down, and then we go and pray, and we kneel, and we ask God, "Hold me, help me." Do you think God is going to say no? You think he's going to push us aside? No. I think he has given parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, insight into his thinking when he gives us children. And when we're exposed to things like that. God's love for us is without measure. And he desires that type of relationship. It may seem kind of silly and simple. And maybe, "Oh, what are you talking about?" But it's that simple. It's that, you know, primary in thinking. Matthew 22, verse 36, I'll quote that one also. A lawyer once asked Jesus a question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And when you think of a little child, that's them. That's them. They, all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, that's it. You know, they haven't been exposed to all this other stuff outside in the world. In verse 38, he says, "This is the first and great commandment, to love God. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So love is important. And children being loving is a characteristic that God wants us to have. He wants us to be loving. And loving doesn't mean walking around going, "Hey, peace and love, love the Lord Jesus." No. It's living God's love in your life. It's being an example of his way of life. Having outgoing concern for your fellow man, and also having that relationship with God. That special relationship with God. Enduring trait number 3. Children are friendly. They're basically friendly. Because what do they want mostly? They want to play. Children want to play. They want to be friendly. They are unassuming. They're not pretentious. They're not boastful. We went to the feast this year in New Zealand, and we had a couple of very long flights, but the one going over, 10.5 hours from Los Angeles to Fiji, and then 3.5 hours from Fiji to New Zealand. And we had my daughter, her husband, and their 3 boys. The youngest one is 1. And he was teething, of all things, on this flight. And so we were kind of passing him around between the parents and grandma and grandpa. And he cranky. You could say he was cranky. But all the noise in the airplane, if he heard a little child's voice, what did he do? Look in the hall.
Up and down.
Where'd that voice come from? Where'd that voice come from? Because he wanted to be friendly and he wanted to play. And grandma and grandpa have nice voices, I guess, but they weren't a kid's voice. Eventually, when I say they're not unassuming and not pretentious, he managed to make eye contact between the seats. You know, the seats are crammed in there anyway. But in between the 2 seats, there was another little boy sitting in front. And he was about 4 years old and of a different race. But he spotted him through the seat. And they started playing peekaboo. And for Diana and I, it was like a godsend because it kept him busy for 45 minutes playing peekaboo with this kid he'd never seen in his life, who was so much different than him. But he didn't see the difference. He saw the commonality. Because he's natural, you know, there's a nature within the child to be friendly, to be happy. So there's a suggestion for you parents and grandparents who are going to travel with small children. Find other kids in the plane. Next enduring trait, children are caring. They're caring. So part of the reason that little Caleb looked up and down that aisle when they heard that little voice, well, the voice could have been crying. It was one time. When a baby starts crying, the other children say, oh, why is the baby crying? What can we do for the baby to comfort them? What can we do to stop them crying? You know, mommy, why is the baby crying? Because they're inherently caring. Caring about other children. Caring about other kids. I can think of numerous examples, like a baby bird falling out of a nest in your yard. What happens with your kids? Oh, let's see the bird. Is the mommy going to come and get the bird? And all of these stories. Because of this natural concern, natural caring for something or for another person or a living thing. I have a little quote here that I found. It says, a father was reading Bible stories to his young son. He read The Man Named Lot. He was warned to take his wife and flee out of the city. But his wife looked back and was turned into salt. His son asked, what happened to the flea? See... So thinking like a child... He says, the wife says, take his wife and flee out of the city. Well, he had a wife and he had a flea. So you see how we're supposed to be converted and change? Be more concerned about an individual or a living thing or person? Of course, he didn't understand what the word flea meant. Spelled differently. I have another personal example of a caring child. The grandchildren come to our house pretty often. And one time I was working on the car in the garage. I was working on the car. I had the front wheels off. I had the upper control arms off. I had everything off, and it was like nothing underneath where the wheel goes. And one of my grandsons came over and says, what are you doing? And I said, I'm working on the car. I'm replacing the ball joints and a couple other things. And he looked at the car and he goes, oh, I'm so sorry. And It was like, I don't know if he was sorry for the car or sorry for me. And I like to think he was sorry for me because he saw I was kind of dirty and kind of tattered and, you know, kind of cut up and things like that. But he says, oh, I'm so sorry. And I guess maybe part of it was is when his car looks like that, his old play car looks like that, the wheels are gone, it goes in the trash can. So maybe he thought, well, Grandpa's going to lose his toy, so I'm concerned about him. But I was shocked when he said that. Oh, and he said it just like that. Oh, I'm so sorry. And he shook his head. And I consulted him. I said, it's okay. You know, so... So the next endearing trait that I'd like to mention, just another one of the facets of that diamond, which is called humility. Children are giving. They're giving. They want to share. They want to share. And I'll repeat, children who are untainted, you know, by bad influences, want to share. When we were teaching our kids about tithing, and offerings, we would, you know, kind of had the money out, you know, their money out on the table. And we says, well, you know, the first tenth goes to God and then the other nine are yours. And I said, but God asked us to give an offering on the holy days. So how much would you like to give? And one of my daughters said, shoved all nine over. And I said, and so only a child would do that. They wanted to give all. They wanted to share completely with all. So, another opportunity to teach. Another opportunity to talk about offering and setting aside an offering for God. And explaining to them that you can't give it all because you need some to live with. You know? And so that's all about opportunities for teaching in the future. So children are giving, and children are for giving. They are for giving, which means they want things to be right. They want things to be in equilibrium, as I mentioned before in other sermons. They don't want contentions. They don't want battles. They don't want conflict. They want stability. And stability is one of the most important things that we can give our children and our grandchildren, to let them know that there is stability in life. And stability comes from God. They're usually more than willing to forgive just to make things right. Sometimes you have to coax them. Sometimes you have to explain to them. But they really do want to forgive. When I was growing up, I had three brothers. And it seemed like we had a fight every day. There was some kind of a conflict every day, and we had a fight. But you know what? By the time the sun went down and by the time we got into bed, it was forgotten. And tomorrow was a new day. Start over. It's kind of like the Roadrunner and the Coyote, you know, morning Ralph, morning Sam. You know, start the Roadrunner thing every morning. But for whatever reason, maybe it was God working with all of us at that time. We saw that there's no future in that. To hold a grudge overnight, take it the next day, and I'm not talking to you for a week or whatever. Or, you know, go poke a hole in their tire in their car or something. You know, there's no future in that. So to be forgiving is a trait that we all need to have. One of our grandkids accidentally hit the other one, another grandchild, and of course crying and so forth. And the most surprising thing came out of the voice of the one that was hit. And this person said, I'm not angry with you. I know you didn't mean it. And they both hugged, and they both went back to playing. Now talk about a good feeling. As a parent, a good feeling. As a grandparent. Now, if you think I'm going to tell you all the bad stuff that my kids and grandkids did, you're wrong. So I'm only going to use these excellent, pristine examples today. But I believe that God has truly blessed me and my wife with our children and grandchildren. And these are examples that we can use. So I'm not exalting them or anything like that. I'm just using the examples, and I'm sure you all have similar stories. And I hope this kind of brings to mind those stories that might have been 40 years ago when your kids did it. I had a friend in high school, and his parents had a lot of problems. And this is on the subject of forgiving. And it, from my estimation, you know, it was pretty bad home environment. And one time he talked, we talked pretty openly about things. Keep in mind, I was not in the church at the time. I didn't come in until late 20s. But he said, "I know my parents are all messed up. But you know what? They're the only ones I got." So he was willing to overlook the things that he had to deal with every day. He was willing to overlook his dad's problems and his mom's problems, because he wanted to forgive and he wanted things stable. So a lot of times there's people in the world that can kind of inspire us by the things they say. And it sticks with me today. That was how many years ago? Matthew 6 and verse 14. Please turn with me there. Matthew 6 and 14. And we're almost out of time, right? Matthew 6 and 14, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So there's an incentive right there to be forgiving and to acquire that trait. Next trait I want to talk about is children are honest and forthright. They're honest and forthright. They're not deceitful. They're not jealous. They're not envious. No underlying motives. Mostly because they haven't thought about it. And what you see is what you get. And that's this innocence aspect that we talked about. And that was in the definition. This innocence. Psalm 15 and 1, verse 1. Psalm 15 and verse 1. It says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." So children, this describes children. They don't want to backbite. They just want to be honest. And sometimes they're brutally honest. And you all know what I'm talking about there. They'll see a situation and they'll say things. Here, I found this quote. It says, "One child asked her mother, 'Can I have a new mommy?' 'You say no too much.'" I mean, they're honest. They're right out there. They say it. Here's another example. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with 5- and 6-year-olds. And after explaining the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, she asks, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" And one child, you know, immediately said, "Thou shalt not kill." Honest, forthright, unassuming. Children are trusting. They are trusting. Trusting. They totally trust in their parents. And this is analogous to us totally trusting in God, our spiritual parent who will take care of us and guide us along the path. Our job as parents and grandparents is to reassure our children that we care for them. that we care for them, and then they can trust us in everything. The reality is some parents do not take their job very seriously in this world. And the children learn to not trust their parents by A, not keeping promises, B, just their general actions, lack of interest in the family, things like that. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 25 this time. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So we're to read these things and say, you know, we really don't need to worry much about this stuff because the important stuff is the spiritual stuff. If we drop down to verse 33, but seek the first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All of these physical things that we, quote, worry about. We are to trust in God. You know, children look up to parents, and the parents have an advantage. Because your children look at you as the expert. You know, take them fishing for the first time. Well, you're the expert in fishing, you know. Teach them how to bake cookies. Well, you're the expert in baking cookies. And whenever we go to God and in his word, and we say, God, help me understand X or Y. God's the expert in X and Y. And we can trust that he's going to teach us correctly out of his word. So how much time do I have? When did I start? So I'll cover a couple more here. Children are eager to learn. Eager to learn. Studies indicate that 90% of a child's brain develops in the first 5 years of life. Their brains are like sponges. Learn, learn, learn. How many parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles have heard the word why come out of the mouth of a child? Why is this that way? Why is the sky blue? Are what, are who, are where, are when. They have naturally inquisitive minds, and God looks at us when we're first exposed to the truth, whenever we say, well, what is the meaning of this? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath? What does it mean to keep the holy days? So God looks at us and says, you know what? It pleases me when you ask questions like that, because you're seeking the truth. Here's a couple of facts on child development from factsforlifeglobal.org. The early years, especially the first 3 years of life, are very important in building the baby's brain. Everything she or he sees, touches, tastes, smells, hears, helps to shape the brain for thinking, feeling, moving, and learning. Babies learn rapidly from the moment of birth. They grow and learn best when responsive and caring parents and their caregivers give them affection, attention, and stimulation. We know that, don't we? We know that. Number four was in this list, very interesting. It says, children learn how to behave socially and emotionally by imitating the behavior of those closest to them. Burden back on mom and dad. Back on those who have influence, grandparents, aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters. So God is pleased whenever we seek the truth, seek knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And those are a trait. That is a trait that he's looking for in us. A willingness to learn. An eagerness to learn. Children are also zealous. They're bundles of energy. Have you ever known a child that didn't go full bore into anything they were doing? You know, some of them might start out slowly. But eventually they go full bore because that's their nature. And God is looking for that in us too, to pursue and seek God's kingdom with our whole heart, mind, and soul. So the last one I want to talk about is children want to please their parents. They have a desire to please their parents. Well, first of all, they want approval. And they learn quickly that they get approval when they please their parents. By getting good grades on a test, doing a job when you give them a task to do. And I recall as growing up as a child that I was very concerned about bringing a bad name on the family. Very concerned about that. Because I saw other kids that brought bad names on their family. And I think that is a trait that God wants us to have. Because we don't want to bring shame or a bad name on the family of God. On the church of God. It's a very serious offense to bring a bad name on the church of God or on God himself. And we can do that by our actions, by what we say, by what we write. And our attitude should be to want to please God. And I've listed a couple of things, ways here we can please God with a couple of references, scriptures. First of all, obedience pleases God. You could just jot down 1 John 3 and verse 22. And if I recall, that's a pretty good one, so I'll look at it anyway. 1 John 3 and verse 22. It says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Again, he's going to provide our needs. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So obedience is pleasing to God. Showing proper fear and respect for God. Psalm 147 and verse 11. We will turn there. Psalm 147 and verse 11. It says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. This is a great word search Bible study. Just type in the word pleases, you know, are pleased, and a lot of the things that God is looking for in us will come up. How to please God. Being teachable, willing to listen, eager to learn, make positive changes when needed. Those are all pleasing to God. And if you look back on those endearing traits, you know, start working on any one of those and God will be pleased. But there is one vital ingredient that we must have to please God, and that is found in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in order to please God, we must believe that. We must have faith in God. Faith and godly fear, obedience, believing in the promises, and trusting in God. So when our children try to please us, and they do things that they think are pleasing to us, we need to really praise that. We need to really encourage them to keep doing those things. Because they will learn that with good behavior comes blessings. And blessings are something that they're going to need the rest of their life. Blessings from God. And we're just agents, as parents and grandparents, we're just agents for this way of life. And we're to teach him as many godly principles as we possibly can in the time that we have to influence them. Surely it must please our Heavenly Father when we make the right decisions, because it pleases us when our kids make the right decision. So what is our challenge? Our challenge is that we would have all of these traits and have them to the full. We could ask ourselves, why did we have to grow up? Because we sort of had them naturally, and then as we get exposed to the world and the bad influences, we sort of take our own route. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could keep that humble, enduring trait? All of those traits, keep those alive in our life. I'll just re-quote Matthew 18 and verse 3. We've read it before. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's basically saying you must put on these endearing traits. You must keep them alive. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So that's why we want to put on humility as a child, because our future in the kingdom of God depends on it. I'm very grateful that Mr. Armstrong was inspired and saw the importance of setting aside the second Sabbath after the feast for the blessing of children. And if it's only once a year that we study these scriptures and see the real depth of what they mean, and look at the simplicity of what they mean, then it was worth it for setting aside that time. As we've studied today, it also pictures the importance of having the right attitude when approaching our great God. It's all about attitude. The attitude of a humble little child. We've been given so much, and God expects us to act on what we know. He's given us precious knowledge. He's given us an opportunity to be in his family. He's explained his great plan of salvation for not just us, but for those who we come in contact with, those who will be called in the future. So for whatever reason, he looked at us and says, you know what? In this heart is a little child that I can work with, and I can call, and I can teach, and I can nurture, because I want them to be my son, my daughter, in the kingdom of God. So having humility, having love, being friendly, being caring, being giving, being forgiving, being honest and forthright, trusting, teachable, and zealous for the truth are important attributes that we all must have. And we can please our Father through obedience, the proper fear of Him, growing in grace and knowledge, and having faith to continue to develop those traits. God's pleasure is for us to have eternal life and inherit the kingdom. In Luke 12 and verse 32, I guess this is my favorite scripture. Luke 12 and 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give it to you. To give it to you. And how do we look at our children, our grandchildren? We want to give them whatever they need. We want to give them more than what they need. We want to leave them an inheritance. And God wants us to have an inheritance too, in the kingdom of God. So let's conclude in Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Bears witness, that means combines, connects the Spirit of God living in us. We receive the Spirit of God through the laying on of hands after we make our commitment at baptism. And if children, then heirs. That means we're going to get something. We're going to get an inheritance of God. And joint heirs with Christ, the Savior of us all. Our elder brother, as we say. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And the word suffering implies that it's not easy. It's not easy to live this way of life. It's not easy to retain those endearing traits or to develop them. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Very encouraging scripture. You know, we might think we're just walking through the valley of death, but it does not compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us when we're made spirit in the family of God. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. Creation eagerly awaits for that to happen. And that creation includes the angels and everything that God made. They're looking forward to it. This family finally coming together. What an awesome future God has in store for us. So let us put our trust in him and accept his truth as humble little children.